Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
We're going to be in this month that starts from today. Pastor Dreyer will be preaching on the book of Jonah. He asked me if I would start it off today and do kind of the introduction to the book of Jonah. And so I asked him, as a Pastor Dreyer, what's this story of Jonah really? I mean, what's the point of this whole story? And, you know, where there's a big fish who swallows Jonah and then hurls him out on the shore 3 days later and all that. And he says, well, hate to tell you this, but this is what it's really about. He says, the point is, some preachers are really hard to stomach. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. So I asked my wife, I said, is that kind of an old joke? And she said, well, the first time I heard it, I just spit out all my pablum on my bib. Oh, so anyway, yeah, it's been around a while, but there are some really serious and important lessons that we can learn from this book of Jonah. So open up your Bible to the book of Jonah, and now it's in the Old Testament. It's near the end of it. And you'll find that on page 982, if you're using the Bible that's furnished for us here. And we will be walking through the first chapter of Jonah. Okay, a few words about Jonah. Who's Jonah? Well, he's the guy that got swallowed by the big fish. Well, there's a whole lot more to it than that. Well, that is an important element of this event, a series of events that took place back in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, this probably took place around the year 780 BC, because not only is Jonah mentioned here in the book of Jonah as the son of Amittai, in 2 Kings in the 14th chapter in verse 25, it also refers to Jonah, the son of Amittai, as a prophet in the northern kingdom. Okay. Now, King Jeroboam II was reigning at that time. He was quite successfully, politically, economically, militarily. He was a pretty big guy, did a lot. However, another greatness he had is that he sinned greatly. And he just seemed to solidify that drift of the people of God, or the people away from the true God, and then worshiping the various idols that were introduced by the first Jeroboam a couple generations before that. So it's a serious time. Now, he also is called to preach to the people of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is referred to as a great city, and it was. I mean, it was a cultural center, and it eventually became the capital of Assyria. And Assyria, this time, was taking on more and more and more territory. It was a substantial kingdom, which is in process of becoming an empire, and one day it's going to swallow up all of Israel. You know, the northern kingdom of Israel that had split off after the time of Solomon, you know, and he had the southern kingdom, which was Judah, and then the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was bad, northern kingdom was even worse. And so in 722, the Assyrians come and they conquer the northern kingdom, and they take off thousands of prisoners. They lead them away with fish hooks in their noses, you know, fish hook, fish line, fish hook in the next nose, fish line, fish hook, and then led them away, and then resettled a lot of that area with people from all different nations of the empire, and they brought their gods along with them. So it was going to be extremely difficult for that northern kingdom ever to recover. But now there is a word that needs to go to Assyria. Nineveh, the great city, Okay, visualize here. This is Omaha or 51st. Go down to Kenosha, 2 miles down that way, and then go from Lynn Lane all the way to Aspen. Okay, square that off, and then build a wall around that. That would be about the size of the city of Nineveh, which was quite sizable for its time and very, very powerful. So let's dig into the word now. Let's go to chapter 1 of Jonah, and we're going to start in the first verse. And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise." Okay, I'm going to call attention to the fact that every once in a while it's going to be like a direction, you know, get up, arise. Okay, move something. "Go to Nineveh," that great city, which I described, "and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." They're so bad, it's come to my attention. Okay, now it says the word of the Lord came. Now, the word of the Lord never originates with the prophet. Like it says in 2 Peter, in the first chapter, that no prophecy or no word of God ever came out of the volition of the prophet. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It started outside of them, is brought into them, and is then to go out to the people. You see, God has an agenda, and so God chooses someone to announce what that agenda is, chooses a prophet, puts his word in him, and the people then are to listen and heed the word of God. But what are they supposed to speak? In this case, they are definitely supposed to be speaking a word of judgment. "Jonah, go and speak my judgment, because these people are very, very evil. They are out of alignment with my will and with my word, and warn them, because unless they repent, some bad things are going to be happening. That whole city is going to be destroyed." And this is not only a word that is going to be meant for the people of Nineveh, but for all of Assyria and all of Israel. And as a matter of fact, then it transcends the time and the ages. It comes all the way down to each one of us. Every one of us is to hear that call to repent. Now, they had seriously drifted, and aren't we always in danger of drifting away? And the thing about drifting is that you don't really realize it's happening, but you know, just kind of take it a little bit easy, you know. No, don't be that devoted. Hey, let's not be fanatical, etc. And then we begin, you know, step by step to drift away. So we'll go to verse 3. And we're going to find that this word is not only for then and for them, but it's for us and for now. Verse 3, "But Jonah arose." Okay, God said, arise. So Jonah arose. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah arose. Oh, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That sounds almost familiar. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it. Notice the direction. The dominant direction now is down, down, down. When you are fleeing from God, it's not up ever. It's down, 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 until finally it gets all the way down to the belly bottom of this great fish. So went down into it, paid the fare, went to Tarshish, away from what? The presence of the Lord. So he rose to flee, just like Adam and Eve did when they knew they had sinned and they knew they had shame. They wanted to get away from God, which is the natural tendency. We don't like God, looking at us and judging us. Recognizing that we've done wrong. So here's the direction, going away, down, away from the presence of the Lord. Well, good from the Lord. Good luck on that, Jonah. You can run, but you cannot hide. Again, Adam and Eve come to mind. They wanted to hide from the Lord in the bushes, and the Lord called out, "Adam, where are you?" It's not that God needed to be informed. He already knew where Adam was, but he's giving him a chance. You know, hey, come on, fess up. Let's get this thing fixed up here. So Jonah now is in crisis. He is in, that's an identity crisis, a vocational crisis. He's trying to, and a relationship crisis, going away from God. He has seriously drifted away from what he is called to be and to do, which is the gross tendency of individuals because of our sin nature and the tendency of so much of the church today. We call this mission drift, drifting away from what the call is and what the mission is of the church. Now, you can't escape from the presence of the Lord. We know that. And the psalmist in Psalm 139, 7th verse, says this, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?" Now, that's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is, you can't. You can't get away from God. As a matter of fact, the more you try to run away from him, the more you smack into him. We're going to find that that's true for Jonah. And in our experience, we see it's true for us. Tarshish, opposite direction of Nineveh. Tarshish, well, there was a city called Tarsus, where Paul was from, on the coast of what's now Turkey. And then if you keep on going further west, there is a kind of, it sounds a lot like Tarshish, that's on the coast of Spain. You take your pick. I don't know which one it was, or maybe a third option. So, but when we try to get away, God finds us. And he tells us, though, where he can be found. And he can be found in his church because he has given to his church his word. You find him there. He has given to his church his sacraments and entrusted them to us. We can find him there. In the mission that he's given us to do, in the fellowship with one another, we find Jesus there. In the neighbor that is in need, in fulfilling our vocation, he's going to show up there all the time. Well, now what happens next? Go to verse 4. But the Lord, here's that word hurl, okay, like the one I used with regard to the big fish and Jonah, hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Whoa. Okay, so Jonah, God had his plan. Jonah had a counter plan. Now the Lord is countering Jonah's counter plan. And God is going to prevail, obviously. His plan is to bring Nineveh to repentance because he wants a pathway for grace and forgiveness. In fact, you know, though the call to repentance can be pretty uncomfortable for us, but you know, it's really the path to joy. It's the path to healing. It's the path to the grace of God for our lives. Because God had a plan to save Nineveh, to save Assyria, to save Israel, to save the world. And as a matter of fact, there are certain times in this story where we say, you know what, I think that's a little preview of what is to come for us in Jesus Christ. You know, the big one is going to be coming, and this is pointing toward that, the salvation of the world through Jesus, through his death, his 3 days in the tomb, which is referred to by Jesus himself, and then the resurrection of our Lord. Well, the creator of the seas and the seasons, of the winds and the weathers, now is interrupting the journey of Jonah away from the presence of the Lord. He has run smack into God now. God shows himself in this great wind. Do you know that God several times in the Bible does this? Let's pick on two of them. One is at the beginning when in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. Where's the wind in that? Well, a little secret here, okay? And mystify your Christian friends that you know some Hebrew, all right? The word ruach, ruach. Try to say ruach, and you got to have, huh, you know, it's kind of like you have to breathe out. It means three things: breath, it can mean wind, and it means spirit. Ah, so the fact is they're kind of used interchangeably. So here's God, and then we go from Genesis, let's go into the book of Acts, and the big event there near the beginning is where there was a mighty rushing wind on the day of?
Pentecost.
Aha, you got it. The day of Pentecost, the big, rushing, mighty wind. It always says that God's Spirit is at work. Something really important is happening, whether it's the creation of the world or whether it's the recreation through Jesus Christ, through the activity of the Spirit on people's lives. So God's working in this whole situation. That wind, that's God doing something special. Well, we go on now, verse 5, and it says that the sailors, the mariners, were afraid, no doubt. And each cried out to his God. Boy, there must have been a bunch of them. You know how they thought of their gods? As their gods had limited amount of power, limited amount of authority, limited amount of space in which to work. And when you're out at sea, whose God is in charge here? You know, maybe Neptune. I don't know. What's going on? They're crying out to their gods. Did it help? No. Fact is, it hurt. Okay. And then it says, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah, okay, pick up that directional thing. He had gone down, okay, goes further down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So what do people do when there's this existential threat? Well, they cry out. You know, even atheists and agnostics will call out to the God that they don't know, that they hope maybe might be there. There's got to be some kind of a power. The agnostic calling out, oh, God, if there is a God, help me if you can. You know, they're just kind of fishing around, you know, trying to throw the bait off. Something good to happen. And the next thing they do after they cry, they throw things overboard. If you've ever like been face to face with death, like personally, all of a sudden everything changes. I mean, you suddenly realize what's valuable, and so you know you say, you know what, I could happily throw over all the cargo, all the stuff that I've been protecting, all the stuff that I've been hanging on to. Let go of that. And they're willing to do that. In fact, as they do it. And then the third guy, now Jonah, here's the third part of that. What's he doing? He's just sleeping. You know, you've ever been like really down, like really, really like depressed? What do you want to do? Yeah, if I could just sleep, you know, just sleep it away. Just sleep it away. Yeah. And that's, he might have been pretty tired too, because here's the deal. When you're running away from God, it is very exhausting emotionally and physically. And so there he is, asleep, and he is all the way down. While they're crying out to their gods, Martin Luther once said, it's one thing to know that there is a God, and it's something else to know who he is. So they're going the wrong way. They're calling out to the wrong higher power, shall we say. Verse 6, now the captain comes and said to Jonah, hey, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise. Oh, another directional word here, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps, just maybe, this God will give a thought to us so that we may not perish. Now, this captain recognized the impotence of these other gods, the limitations, limited authority, but try anything. Will this help? I don't know, but it won't hurt. So, verse 7, they said to each other, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Now, the assumption was that someone on board had seriously ticked off his God, and that's what's happening. And this God is now getting after this one guy. If we can get rid of that person, the rest of us will be okay. So they cast lots. Now, that's not a good way to find out whose fault it is, but God plays along with this and shows his sovereignty and says, okay, you want to know? I'll show you whose fault this is, who's the problem. And it fell on Jonah. Well, then they said to him, I am a Hebrew. This is verse 9. And I fear the Lord. So he's going to have to identify himself. He's going to have to tell his story. As a matter of fact, aren't we often called upon to tell our story? Like in 1 Peter 3, always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you. So this guy who's got this identity and vocational crisis is going to have to be really clear who he is and what his job is. And in that, it's going to be about his relationship to God. So I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. That's different from these limited territorial gods. This is the God who made everything, made the sea and the dry land. Yeah. So he is the cosmic creator. And then verse 10. So then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Now Jonah knows the answer. He doesn't like the answer, but he knows what the answer is. He knows he's the problem, and he is willing now to risk his life for the sake of the others. And if he doesn't do it voluntarily, they'll just grab him and throw him over anyway. Well, he said to them, verse 12, "Pick me up and hurl," that's that word again, "hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you." Now, there's going to be an attempt to, I don't know if we want to do that, because this God is already mad, and if we throw one of his overboard, he'll get mad at us. So what are we going to do? So they rowed. This reminds me of the efforts that people will sometimes make, you know, their own efforts, their own works to get in God's good graces somehow, you know, so God will feel a little bit better about them, have a little mercy on them, really try harder. But, you know, the more they're trying, the worse the storm is getting. They try to get back to dry land, verse 13, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord." And by the way, they're calling not just a general, generic God, but they're using his proper name, which is Yahweh, which was never really printed out ever in the Hebrew scriptures, because the name was so sacred, you didn't dare say it. So this is the one they're calling out to. "Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." But now they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Now, it kind of reminds you about the storm of the Sea of Galilee, the 12 disciples, and they call out to Jesus, and then he calms the storm, and they wonder, and they say, "What manner of man is this that the winds and the waves obey him? He must be something really, really powerful. He must be the creator of all of this." And then verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They really outdid Jonah. There's no count of Jonah ever praying, calling to the Lord, or doing any, just running away. In fact, it isn't until he's in the belly of the fish that he begins to call out. So they're kind of ahead of him spiritually. And then verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Yeah, prefiguring the death of Jesus and in the tomb. The mouth of the fish was clamped shut. The door to the tomb was clamped shut. And now, there we are. We left Jonah hanging at the end of the chapter. Pastor Dar is going to have to figure out what's going to happen next and, you know, get us to the next step. But this is something that opens up the door for repentance. Well, if you're going to pack something up and take it home, what are you going to take home? First is a warning about mission drift. You know what mission drift is? You know, there are so many attractive alternatives to doing the will of God. in our personal life and in our corporate life as the church. It can be so tragically self-focused, moving away from what God's mission might be for us. And you know, you look around America, it's killing churches all over America. Mission drift. Take that thought seriously. Second thing is that the church, like Jonah the prophet, is in the midst, to be in the midst of and addressing a world, a culture that is out of alignment with the will of God. Is America, you know, well aligned with the will of God and the purposes of God? But you've got to go another step further and say, okay, but what about me too? You know, I can curse the darkness about what's so bad out there, and I can name all, I can go on the rest of the day tell you all that's wrong in our world. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time telling you what's wrong with me. But that's where I need to start. Yeah. So what's wrong with me? It's like G.K. Chesterton, a woman, wrote him a letter and asked the question, what's wrong with our world? And so he made a very short response. He sent it back, and at the bottom, he just said, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. I am what's wrong with the world. Okay, so number three, you can run, but you can't hide. In other words, but God's not going to let go. He's not going to let us let go of us. He's not going to give up on us. Oh, you never give up, you never give up, you never give up on me. You sang? Yeah, we sang that. He'll never give up. He'll pursue us. Do you know what? Sometimes that gets downright annoying. because he wants us so desperately. He's desperate for a relationship with us. And then, you know, we try to slide away. You know, it's that little bit of a drift. But he uses things in our lives to bring us back. Blessings, and then sometimes things that look like they're really, really bad. So the fourth thing is that sometimes the worst things that are going on in our lives can become, when we could look at it in retrospect and from God's perspective, pathways for us to repent and for the grace of God then to come into our lives and bless us and save us. Just like, you know, the storm at sea, the swallowing by the great fish were pathways, actually, for the, not the salvation so much of Nineveh as the salvation of Jonah. God never let up on him, even though he, you know, fails, and then he fails again, and he fails again, and fails again. Okay, the fifth item, and that is, okay, so we leave Jonah in kind of a strange place, don't we? We left him hanging, and it's like a Good Friday event. But Good Friday didn't leave Jesus hanging, even though he was put in the grave, and that grave was sealed shut, the mouth of the fish shut. And there is Jonah, as good as dead. There's Jesus, truly dead, having died for us for our salvation, to pay the penalty and the price of all of our sin. But God doesn't leave him there, neither Jonah nor Jesus. Jesus is risen from the dead. In fact, is Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Okay, and let's end up with this, with one, the probably the most important point for us today, and that is, it's a call to repentance. It's not just a call for Nineveh, or a call for Jonah, a call for Assyria, a call for Israel. Put your name in there. There's a call that says, okay, is there anything I need to repent of? And so I'm going to merge this conclusion of the sermon into a time of confession. Notice Don didn't lead us in a confession at the beginning. That was intentional because this is a time for us, you know, with the Word of God just kind of fresh in our thoughts and our memories. I said, you know what? How am I going to apply this in my life? What do I need to repent of? Am I aligned in my thoughts, my words, my deeds with the Word and the will of God? And all of that, and you know, it's such a rhetorical question. And the answer is, obviously, I know you guys. You know, obviously, we're out of tune with God so often, so much. But God is desperate for a relationship with us. He loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you willing in your heart to say, yes, Jesus, you had to die for me because I have sinned. And I'm not conquering sin. You conquered it, and I need you. I need your forgiveness, Lord. I need the forgiveness. I need your empowerment. I need your filling. I need your spirit. I need a new heart within me. And it, you're the only place where I can get it. I've tried, Lord. I've tried, and I've grabbed the oar just like those sailors, and I tried to row harder to get myself to land, and then things just got worse, and then they got worse. So, Lord, I'm giving up right now, and I'm giving it to you. Lord, I ask the forgiveness and the empowerment. Renew me, fill me, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And I thank you, Lord, that you have heard my prayer. Amen. And now I declare to you the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is this, that Jesus Christ has done it all. Everything that is needed for you to be made right with God, for your relationship to be close, tight, perfect, and to be in his love, to have the joy and the peace of his presence. I declare to you that because of what Jesus Christ did and because of his resurrection, your sins are all forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.